It's good to be in the house of the Lord together today. I'm going to hold my text for just a little bit. If you need Spanish translation, we have headsets available in the back. You can get them in the back corner. And I'm so thankful for Belky and others who translate. She primarily is the one. But when she's not, yeah, thank you, yeah. If you're wearing a headset, you should give an extra loud applause. But we're so thankful for everyone who is a part of the Cross Church family. And I am looking forward to the day when we don't just need Spanish translation, but we have a number of other languages where people are able to worship in their heart language and encounter the Spirit, the presence, the power of God on a Sunday just like you are. Amen. You may be seated. Judah had gone into captivity. And I'm going to give the altar call as close to 12:25 as possible. So Anna will be back. I don't know if you know this, but she does all kinds of things on Sunday. You see me running around doing different things. My entire family is doing that, including Anna. So she leaves the platform, goes, helps in kids' church, comes back, plays and sings for altar call. And we tell her all the time, she's a NAMK beast. That stands for North American Missions Kid. And then you know what the beast is. So we're so thankful for that. Judah has gone into captivity. It had been prophesied repeatedly that God was going to punish them for their continued rebellion and disobedience. God chose to use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to bring this to pass. In fact, prior to the captivity of Judah and the destruction of Judah, God would use this phrase through his prophet, and he would use this, "My king Nebuchadnezzar." Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan king. He doesn't serve God. He doesn't know God. But God said, "This is my king that I have allowed to come to power because Judah is not doing what they're supposed to do. So therefore, I'm going to use this king who is going to rule the entire known world. He's going to overthrow Judah. And they are going to, because of that, ultimately turn back to him." So many of those in Judah are carried off into captivity. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple of God is destroyed. The temple built by Solomon, it has been standing for some 400 years at this point, and it is now leveled to the ground. And the walls of the city that were there for their protection and there to keep the enemy out and there to keep criminals out and all manner of things, that wall has been torn down and destroyed by the Babylonians. But Jeremiah had prophesied that it would be some 70 years of captivity before they were returned to the land. So 70 years passes, just like Jeremiah had prophesied, and a man named Nehemiah comes on the scene. We see in the beginning of the book that bears his name, he is working for the king. He is the king's cupbearer, and he has always been upbeat, and he's been happy. He comes in before the king one day, and the king looks at him, and he's like, "Nehemiah, I perceive something is wrong." And he said, "It's not a physical ailment, but it is sorrow of heart." Thus begins the dialogue with Nehemiah and the king that is now ruling over the empire, the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And he says, Nehemiah says to him, he says, "I am in mourning because of my land. It's desolate. The city's been destroyed. The walls are torn down. The temple has been destroyed." And ultimately, he prays and he petitions, and the king allows Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. The beginning of the book of Nehemiah covers all of that process and the enemies that they would face and the difficulties they would face, because the enemies of Judah did not want the walls to be rebuilt, and so they were constantly threatening them and anticipating warfare against them. But after only 52 days, which is an unbelievable task, that the entire walls of the city of Jerusalem are rebuilt in only 52 days, celebration ensues and celebration breaks out in the city. Nehemiah decides that it's time to do a census of those who have come back and gathered in Jerusalem. So he calls a census, and then he calls for the reading of the word of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 would record it this way. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Before the men and women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Arijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchijah. I butchered that one. Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bana, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kilatai, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. This is maybe the first time you see this kind of thing take place, where someone is standing on a wooden platform reading the word of the Lord to the people. Others that are there specifically because of the thousands, the tens of thousands that are there in attendance in that place, that they couldn't all hear necessarily what was being said from up front. And so people would stand far back and they would relay what is being said to those who could not hear clearly. And in addition to that, those people that were standing there relaying the message, they would help them to understand, this is what he read, this is what it means. It's really the first time we see preaching as we would even have it today, of somebody doing what I'm doing, standing on a platform like this, speaking to you, explaining the word of God to you. And the Bible says they did it from morning until midday. So plan on being here for a while. Just kidding. I've already told you, 12:25, we'll try to wrap it up. Now don't hold me to that. Sometimes that means something. Sometimes it's all good intentions. But more importantly than the process of how they did it, and more importantly than the fact that there are people that are helping them, and Ezra reading it, and that's being passed on further back, well, what stands out to me about this passage is that the people of God were hungry for the word of God. So much so that from morning, and morning doesn't mean 11 o'clock like when we start. Morning means like it's 6 o'clock. And midday, people can go either way. It could be noon or it could be 3 in the afternoon. But for at least 6 hours and maybe more, they stood. They didn't sit on nice, comfortable seats like we have here. But they stood out in the weather, in the hot sun, hearing the word of God. Why? Because they had a hunger and a passion and a desire to hear the word of God and to see what it had to say and how it could apply to their lives. You and I in 21st century North America, we need to have that same kind of hunger and passion for the word of God. Not that we have to go to church for 6 hours, not that we have to go to church for 3 hours, but that there's something in us that says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get into the word of God, to hear the word of God, to partake of the word of God, so it can change and transform me. I love the Word of God. I preach so that you understand the Word of God and so that you understand and do it, but you won't really understand and do it if you don't love it and you don't have a desire for it. So more importantly than anything else, what I'm preaching to you today is to desire the Word of God. We need to have a passion for His Word. We need to long to be in His Word. We need to do whatever we can and whatever it takes to spend time in His Word. The context of the passage that I'm getting ready to walk through, it's only three verses. We're still in 1 Peter. We ended 1 Peter chapter 1 talking about the Word being that instrument of our regeneration. It was by the Word and obedience to the Word and obedience to the truth that we were born again. That truth that is spelled out in His Word that led to us having faith in Jesus Christ and led to us responding, not just believing, but responding and obeying the truth of God. And it led to our regeneration or our new birth. And now Peter changes his emphasis just a little. And it goes from the fact that the Word saved us to having a passion for the Word of God or desiring the Word of God. The Word of God brings with it many blessings. The Word of God accomplishes things in our lives. This is the central theme of what I'm going to look at. The Word of God, because of the blessings that it brings and what it accomplishes in our lives, we must desire His Word. You can put up the title slide if you'd like. What we're going to look at is this. We're going to look at what would hinder us from desiring the Word of God. Then we're going to look at what we gain. And everybody's frequently, they always say, what's in it for me? Anybody ever said, what's in it for me? What do we gain? What would motivate me and what would motivate you then to desire the Word of God? And then what does it really look like when we desire His Word? I'll read the three verses. 1 Peter 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The first thing we're going to look at is this, are the hindrances to desiring the Word of God. So what would hinder us from desiring His Word? What would keep us from spending time in His Word? What would cause us to neglect or to ignore the Word of God? What is it that would make us not want to just pick up the Bible on a daily basis and look in it and read it and study it and hide it in our heart? What is it? Well, Peter gives some simple things, really, that would do that, and it's really the presence of sin in a person's life. Putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. He lists out a number of things. He said, and it's a participle. Putting aside or laying aside, getting rid of. You can put the verse up there, verse 1. Putting away all of this. It's kind of the precursor. It's what you need to do. It's getting rid of these hindrances in our lives that would cause us to not want to be in the Word of God. Why is that? You just leave the verse up there. Why is it that sin, such as these things that he lists on the screen, and it's not all of sin, of course, it's just a few, four or five actually specific items that he lists. The reason is this, is that when there's sin in our lives, we avoid spending time in His Word because His Word speaks to our sin. His Word tells us what we're doing wrong, and when we want to do wrong, we don't want God or anybody else to tell us that it's not right. We want to do what we want to do, and we would just soon nobody tells us. But the word, it's not, it doesn't single you out. It just says the same thing to everybody. And so whether you feel guilty about what you're doing or not, and you read the Bible, and you're like, well, man, I'm doing that. Let's just put that aside. I don't know what that I want to do. I don't want to hear that anymore. Nobody likes to be told what they're doing is wrong. I despise being told when I'm wrong. If I'm told that I'm wrong or I did something wrong or whatever, I get real defensive. If I'm guilty, I get real defensive. Now, if I'm not guilty, I get mad. That's not acceptable Christian behavior either. Putting aside all malice. So when you know that you're not living according to the word, it's easy to go, well, I've been really busy. I didn't have time today to get into the word, and we can justify and come up with all manner of excuses and reasons why we shouldn't spend time in his word, but really people do what they want to do. You ever found that in your life? If you really want to do something, you do it. You find time to do it. You really want to spend time on social media? You find time. Driving down the road, scrolling on Facebook or whatever you use, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever. You can find all kinds of times to do all kinds of things if you really want. And so I do understand time pressure, time constraints. You wake up late, you're rushing around, but they're going to give you a lunch break. They don't care if you have your AirPods in. You could be listening to your Bible if you want. Instead of the talk radio show or your favorite podcast, you can find time. But when you don't really want to do it anyway because there's stuff in your life that the Bible's going to talk about, it just becomes a hindrance to his word. It becomes a hindrance. Oh, you can't say, oh, how I love your word and I desire your word, whenever you don't really want to hear what it has to say. And so Peter would say, you got to get rid of this stuff. Put it out of your life. If you want to desire the word of God, get rid of all the things that are hinder you and would cause you not to spend time in his word. Speaking of AirPods, I'll use a few different words here. Maybe want to register with you. Flummoxed. I'm flummoxed. Flabbergasted. Either one of those, okay. Go through the McDonald's drive-thru now. Anybody see this? You go through the drive-thru, and they have AirPods in. I'm like, bro, if we would have wore headphones when I worked at McDonald's, they'd have sent me home before I quit. I mean, it's crazy. So here's the deal. I know just about any job you have, you can do whatever you want to. You can put your AirPods in as long as you can hear them. Put that on transparency mode, boom, you're good. Listen to the word of God and listen to them talk over there. Oh, y'all need me. That's a little rabbit trail. That clock's ticking. But we need to remove hindrances to the word of God. But not only do we need to remove the hindrances to God's word, we need to know what we gain when we desire and partake of the word of God. So what do we gain? What do we get out of it? What benefit do we derive from the word of God? What's in it for me? And I asked that question earlier, what's in it for me? Everybody in this room, I realize this. You come to church and there's part of it that we come to church because we know God wants us to, but there's another part. It's like, what do I get out of going? That's really why during COVID, when nobody could come to church, after about 8 weeks, they were like, man, I wasn't even getting anything anyway, so I didn't come. I'm not going back. It's why attendance plummeted after COVID, because it really separated the sheep from the goats. That's another biblical allusion there. The sheep being those who are really following Jesus. The goats are being there that they're just hanging out with nothing better to do. And the sheep and the goats were separated whenever they got away from spending time weekly in the house of God. And they're like, yeah, I didn't get anything out of it anyway. There's nothing missing in my life. So we ask that question about every area of life, what's in it for me? So what is in it for you? What do you get? Peter would say this in verse 2, we get this, we grow in respect to our salvation. We've been saved, but now what? We've been born again, but what do we do now? We started following Jesus. We came into this relationship with Him, and we repented of our sins. We were baptized in water in the name of Jesus. We've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and now we start this Christian life and this Christian walk. But what do I need to do now? It's the Word of God that tells us. He said, long for and desire the Word of God like newborn babies. Desire it so that by being in the Word of God, you will grow in respect to your salvation. Because salvation is not a static thing. Salvation is not a one-time thing. I have a salvation experience. That's just not good for if I don't keep following Jesus. It's not efficacious if I don't continue to track after Him and do what He wants me to do. It's why Paul would say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do I follow Jesus? How do I walk after Jesus? How do I spend time with Jesus and grow with Jesus? He says, what you're going to get is this. You're not just going to have this salvation experience that you have. That's what the therefore in verse 1, because you have been saved, now get rid of sin and desire the Word of God. He said, it's not just that you have this one event, but now you can grow in respect to your salvation. We are designed to grow. We are designed to become more than we were. We are designed to not stay spiritual infants, but to become full-grown believers in Jesus Christ and full-grown, fully trained followers of Jesus. God does not want us to remain babies. I love babies. Do you have a baby? Let me hold your baby, man. I'm going to hold your baby. Now, there are certain things about the baby stage that I don't necessarily love. You could probably fill in your own blanks. But if it wasn't for that, I mean, the baby stage would be pretty cool. Especially if you're a person who likes to be needed and wanted, because they can't do anything for themselves. And mama and daddy are their entire world. But they're so cute. My grandson got a hold of a breadstick yesterday. If you want to see the video, see me after church. And by the way, I do that sometimes just for the fun of it. Now, I am a proud grandfather. I am that grandfather. Oh, you didn't see my grandson? Let me pull out my phone. But sometimes I say it just for the fun of it. The writer of Hebrews would say this, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Starting here, but don't stay here. Let's move on. Let's grow. Let us go on to perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. All these things, man, we learned all of these things right here. He says, don't just camp out there. Learn what it means to walk after Jesus. Learn what it means to follow Jesus. Learn what it means to grow in Jesus Christ. Learn what it means to be mature in Him. You only get that from the Word. He said, so desire. And this is what he does. This is what Peter does. Look at that. Like a newborn baby, long for the Word so that you grow. So you don't stay as a newborn baby. You grow. Babies don't grow without milk. But the goal of having the milk isn't just to keep them to where they are. It's so that they will grow. The doctor's going to put you on he's going to put your baby on a curve. Come back for the 1 month checkup. Yep, gained this much weight. They're doing good. 2 month checkup, they've gained, they need to gain some more weight. Or, man, you just slow down. Hold that little guy back. Now, they very seldom tell you that. But the point is that they're getting enough so that they grow. You got to get the Word of God if we're going to grow. But not only do we need to understand what would hinder us from desiring the Word and what we gain when we desire His Word, we also need to know what the motive is for desiring His Word. What is the motive for you and I as a Christian if growth is not enough? We gain growth. We get to be mature in Him. What would cause us to want to get into His Word, and why should we desire His Word? Peter gives a real simple answer in verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you've tasted the goodness and the kindness of the Lord, that should motivate you to get more of Him. I've experienced just a little bit of Him, and then I'm like, man, that was good. I want some more of that. There's something. If you've ever tried something for the first time and said, man, that tastes good, give me more. If you're married here, sometimes your spouse will say, you know, I don't really want much. I'll just have a bite of yours. I'm like, I want every bite. If you want a bite, order a bite. No, I don't want to eat. I just want a bite of yours. All right. Been a good spouse. You're like, okay, you can have a bite. Mmm. That's good. If a few people have been there done that, hopefully you didn't really smack their hand or stab them with a fork. Peter says, if you've had just a little bite of the kindness of the Lord, that makes you go, man, I need some more of this. I've had a little bit of His blessing. I'll take some more of that. I don't want just a bite. God, just fill me up. I want my cup to be overflowing. I don't want just an ounce or a little sip here and there. I want the goodness and the kindness of the Lord to be abundant in my life. God, give me all that I can handle. And if I've tasted a little bit of it and experienced His goodness, then I'm just going to get into His Word. Why? Because I can find more of the kindness of the Lord in the pages of this book. I can find more of the truth of God that will bring His blessings and favor in this book. I can find more of the things that He likes and makes Him happy in this book. And when God's happy, I'm happy. Because when God's happy, He's pouring out His favor and His blessings, and He's doing things in my life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If Anna would come. You've tasted His kindness and His goodness. It just started out with a little bite. It's not in my notes, but there are way too many people. You've heard me probably mention these at times, but people will, they'll come into the presence of God. And this is not an exaggeration. This is not hyperbole at all. This is not preacher talk. We've had people sit on these chairs, tell their family or friends that they came with, I've never experienced anything like that. And it's not because they haven't ever been in church anywhere. It's because at their church, they just didn't allow the Spirit to move. And at their church, they didn't say we should praise Him so that his presence is revealed and manifest. Didn't really call upon the name of Jesus. So then they come in here and they're not expecting anything new, anything different. They're expecting just another church, just another building, another place. Different singers, same songs. Different preacher, same word. Different schedule. But then when they come in and his presence starts moving, they feel what they haven't felt before. They taste the kindness of the Lord. Part of that kindness of the Lord that allows us to not worship a God who is just far from us, but a God who is right here with us. Part of the kindness of the Lord that is said, I don't want you just to have faith. You got to have faith, but I'm going to give you something concrete and tangible that you can feel me up close and personal. A God that wants us to encounter Him. A God who is not far from any one of us. And they encounter that God. And they leave and they say, I've never felt anything like that. It doesn't happen in my church. It doesn't happen in my life, whether I go to church or not. And they taste a little bit of the kindness of the Lord. And then it's just like a little bite will do. Just one little bite. Oh man, that was awesome. It's the greatest thing I've ever felt. Some even come and will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Man, that's awesome. I'm so excited about what God has done in my life. Taste the kindness of the Lord. And then it's like, I don't see them anymore. Why? Because they tasted the kindness of the Lord, but they didn't. It didn't motivate them and cause them to want to go get into His Word. That kindness that they tasted, that good bite of what they experienced, didn't cause them to want more of it. They became satisfied with just a taste. I said it a few minutes ago, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That shouldn't just be a one-time event, but it should be on Sunday. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And on Monday, taste and see that the Lord is good. And on Tuesday, taste and see that the Lord is good. And on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, it should make you want to get into His Word. It should make you want to obey His Word. It should make you want to follow His Word. It should create a passion in you for His Word. My time is already up, so I'm gonna stop here. But as you stand, I'm gonna close with this. This scripture from Psalm 42:1. I won't even give you the background. I'm just going to tell you what it says. The psalmist would write, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, O God. It's the way we should feel about not only His presence, but it's the way Peter would say that we're to feel about the Word of God. As the deer who's being chased by the hunters, not had time to drink water, and he's dying of thirst, says, I've got to have the water. He says, as that deer does that, So my soul longs after you. So my soul longs after your word. We need to desire the word of God. Not just to know it, not just to hear it, not just to have it explained on a Sunday morning or a Thursday night, but so that we can apply it to our lives and we can live obedient to the Lord. So that means when it's bedtime and you're tired and you don't want to talk anymore to your kids, you want them to go to sleep because you've got stuff to do or you just want to get to sleep. And they're like, Mom, Dad, would you read me another Bible story? Maybe they're stalling, but either way, read them another Bible story. Why? So that they will begin to desire the Word of God. They will develop a love for the Word of God because you want to hear the Word of God too. When you're not sure what to do, you're looking for an answer. What decision do I make? Is this the right person for me? Is this the right job for me? How do I set boundaries? Oh, there it is in the Word. It tells me the principles that govern my relationships. It tells me the principles that govern my decisions. It tells me the principles that govern what I should think about this situation in life or this political agenda or that ideology. Like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that by it we may grow in respect to salvation, if we have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. I'm convinced today, and I don't need to convince you anymore. I'm convinced that you love the Word of God. So because I'm convinced that you do that, I'm just going to have you come around the front just for a moment and just declare that love for His Word to Him. Reaffirm what you already believe. Reaffirm that you're grateful that He has saved you. That leads us to what Peter would talk about, because we've been saved by His Word. We desire it. Thank Him for the kindness that He has bestowed upon you. And if by chance you don't really have a desire for His Word that much, if you don't spend the time in His Word that you need to, God, give me a desire. Give me a love for your Word. Give me a love for your truth. Give me a love and a desire and a passion to seek after you and to seek after the truths of your Word. God, we want to know more of you. We want to know more of you, Jesus. God, we want your truth to be at work in our lives. I won't say.